Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
It is an incredible privilege always to represent Christ, to represent the team. Thanks, Ty, for the opportunity. And it is great to be with you guys. And I hope you didn't have pasta or pizza for lunch. I'll just get louder if you start snoring. I'll just get louder than you. At least than you, Marco, you know. I just felt for the time. Ty was asking kind of what was on my heart. And it's something that God's really stirred in me in this season. And it's not a departure from what he's been teaching, team, partnering with God, partnering with the team. But it is a sense of something I believe in this specific season God has really highlighted out of the book of Acts. We all aspire to be the church in the book of Acts. And again, God hasn't called us to be as it was. He's called us into an ongoing move forward into the things of his kingdom. So we're just going to jump in there. If you want to get there with me, Acts 4. Let's get to the scripture. What we pick up here, Acts 3, Peter and John are on their way to the daily prayer. It's just something they did, you can tell, on a regular basis. And as they headed to prayer, they see a man on the side of the road who's paralyzed. And he's looking at them, and he you can tell he wants money. And their response to him is, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, pick up your mat and walk." And we see one of the great demonstrations of the power of the name of Jesus being used through his people. Peter and John, it doesn't say they were on their way to preach or they were on their way to minister. It seems they were on their way, as with everyone else, to the daily prayer time. But in that journey of their daily walk, they saw a situation and they knew that what they had in their pockets and what they had in their hands wasn't what was needed. They needed the power of God to break in. And so the response to this broken man, probably lame since birth, was to give him the one thing that the name of Jesus could and no one else could, which is the ability to walk again. And as this happens, the crowd becomes amazed by what Jesus has just done. And on that platform of the power of God being displayed, Peter begins to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He begins to explain and unfold this gospel and unfold what Jesus has done. And in the midst of that time, we pick up in chapter 4. There we go. That buzz was there. We pick up in chapter 4, and it says, "While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees." In other words, the religious guys. "These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus is resurrection of the dead." They weren't disturbed that they were teaching. They were disturbed that they were teaching that Jesus, that there's a resurrection from the dead. They were disturbed about the name that was being used. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail till morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And so we see here in the book, this chapter, is we see the partnering together of the gospel and the power of God. God doesn't want the two to be separate. He wants the two to walk together. We'll take a look at that a bit more. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Well, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else." And if you still have a real book, Bible, underline 20 times under that truth. It is the essential reality of what we preach. There is no salvation in the church. There's no salvation in the preacher. There's no salvation in religion. Salvation is found in none other than Jesus Christ. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. This is where we'll pick up on what we're going to unfold today. The members of the council were amazed at what that they... I'm sorry, I'm rushing in my mind. I just need to slow down. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who'd been with Jesus. So the first thing for us here is we're in the midst of a pandemic that has affected the entire globe. Is God has been taking this opportunity with us to refine the church, to help us get rid of the things we need to get rid of. Tyron spoke about it last night, about this, the thing of the makeup coming off of the church. And our desire as people who are like routine, especially here in the States and first world context, is we're trying to get the makeup back on. Let's get back to our meetings. Let's get back to what we were doing before. But God in his commitment to us knows what we need far better than we do. And one of the realities for us in this is we need to respond to this pandemic, respond to this crisis in a way that will advance the gospel, not go backward, but go forward. And as we look at this, as we see the unfolding of it, one of the key things that has been lacking in the church, and it has been lacking for quite a long time, is what we call the priesthood of all believers. So I guess point number one is the priesthood of all believers. We, the church, we, God's people, we, God's leaders, and everyone in the life of the church, we need to remember that God did not call us to sit in seats. God did not call us to simply throw in a couple bucks and do a little bit around a church building. God called each and every one of us to be priests for the house of God, for the name of Jesus, to take his word to the ends of the earth. The difficulty we have, and one of the difficulties that was made apparent in this pandemic, is churches that had built around the small group of leaders and not built the priesthood of believers has struggled. Because when you build around that small leadership, it really is based upon the big meeting. Because the only way that seems to work is when you have a crowd and a little group running around doing everything. But the kingdom of God, the ways of God, the plans of God is to have a priesthood that is activated, that is equipped, that is ready, that is going, that is doing everything God has called them to do. And it doesn't mean that everybody's up here on the front and there's 10 people in the chairs. It's not that everybody is a preacher in a church. It's that each of us are activated where God has placed us, in our spheres of influence, in the places that God has called us to be. So whether it's a preacher up here, or it's a businessman out on the street, or it's a homeschooling mom in the home, each of those are acts of the priests of God walking in what God has called them to. And part of the partnership that we believe God for is not to simply train preachers to preach or worship leaders to worship, but it is to train and equip God's people for works of service. That Ephesians 4 scripture is alluding to the entire church, all of us, in the entirety of what the church looks like. So if Hope Rock Church is 100 people strong, it's only strong if, let's say, 80 to 90 of those people are beginning to be unlocked in their priesting, in their calling by God. Too often, if you have 100 people in a church, it's 10 to 20 who are actually priesting to any real measure. And the rest show up, the rest come, the rest give, the rest do those typical first world mindset of what a church looks like. But God's desire for us is that all of us, we come together on a Sunday and all of us are stirred and challenged and envisioned for what God has called us to do the other 6.5 days out of each and every week. So when we go from a Sunday morning meeting, we go back to our business, back to our school, back to our neighborhood, and we take the gifts God has given us and we priest into our communities and we priest into the places around us. And when God stirs us for the nations, we go and we priest into other nations. And again, the planting of a church shouldn't always be the guy who preaches and a couple worship leaders. It should be a priesthood that goes. People who are not only going to do the Sunday thing, but people are going to go into the community and gather people. People are going to go into neighborhoods and move in and begin to gather in all of their neighbors. A priesthood that affects everyone and everything around us. Amen. You with me? Amen. And the reason why I just felt God stood this out to me was you look at this and you look at Peter and John. And as we remember the history of Peter and John, Peter was the big loudmouth. And I can appreciate that. He was the guy who was usually loud and obnoxious. And, you know, they may all leave you, but I never will. Only to be the guy that ran away just as Jesus had told him he would. And John, we know in the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, when everything came and they arrested Jesus, it doesn't say his name, but we assume that the guy that ran off without any clothes, except maybe his underoos, was John. They took his cloak and he ran off. So these two guys do not stand out as great examples of what you think an apostle, of Christ should look like, what a priest should look like. And even as they stood before the religious leaders said they looked like unschooled, ordinary men, but they were amazed by them. And the thing I believe God wants to remind us as we step not back to what was, but begin to walk more and more in the biblical model of a priesthood of believers, all of us called, all of us rising up, is we have got to be willing to be patient with people. Patient with the process that God does in them. Because for some people, it is quick. For some people, there's something God just ignites in them right away. But for others, there's a processing. There's a work that God does to take out of them some of the things of the past and to begin to build into them the things for their future. And so as people, as priests, and I believe all of you are, you're here, you're dedicating time to this. And it's not a matter of being further or less into the journey, but we need to rally around those that God brings into our sphere of influence, into the life of our church. And we need to have patience with them. And it can't be, okay, Marco, now here's 20 people I brought you, teach them. It needs to be all of us doing all that God's called us to do. Priesting, having lunches with people, having people at your dining room table, discipling others around you. The true life of a Christian isn't to get saved and just slide into heaven when it happens. It is to take what God has given you and to pour it into others and to teach them to pour it into others. And it multiplies and it spreads as it should. But I want to encourage us. I want to encourage Hope Rock Church and encourage the churches in this region. Invest in people, but be patient with them. Doesn't mean we don't guide them. It doesn't mean we don't confront things. But it means if they fall on their face 20 times, we're there to pick them back up and say, let's go again. Because Peter, again, as loud as he declared it, ran off. And we find that later after Jesus, as he saw Jesus being crucified and it broke him, when Jesus was resurrected and came back, where did he find Peter? What's that? Fishing. He went back to what he knew. He had failed. He was an absolute failure as a follower of Jesus. He had told Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. Even if they do, I never will. And one of the scriptures tells us that when he denied Jesus the third time, the rooster crowed, that he caught Jesus' eye. And he broke, he wept, and he ran. And he went back to what he knew before. And Jesus comes, and as they come in from fishing, and Peter sees him and swims out to him. Jesus is sitting there cooking fish to eat with him. And he eats with all of them. He reaches out. He speaks to all of them. But to Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? And he addresses Peter three times. And the point wasn't to embarrass Peter. The point wasn't to reduce. It was to draw him back in. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my lambs. Part of bringing people through is also continuing to restore them again and again and again. Because if we're in the process of what God has, we're going to fail and they're going to fail. But it's that process of coming back and redeeming and drawing people back in, being patient with them. Along with that, we need to make sure we never count anybody out. No one in Christ is beyond the usage of our God. No one. No matter how what their past is, no matter their abilities or lack of abilities, we need to make sure that everybody's counted in. And the problem with that is sometimes is each of us have leanings. We have things that we like to do or things that we're good at, and we lean towards certain people. And that's okay as long as it doesn't push out others. And that's why working in team is such a huge deal. Because the things in the areas you lack, the things you wouldn't see, someone else might. And as you disciple and bring people through, you need other people's eyes. It can't be up to Marco and Kat to see everything in everyone. That's why the priesthood has to work together. That's why the majority has to lead the minority rather than the other way around. Because as each of you come together, if we fill in all these empty seats with people who are new to the church and newly saved, it can't be just them and Charlie, who recognize what's going on in people. It's each of you coming and saying, hey, Marco, I just met this guy. He's come into the church and struggling with this, this, and this, but I really see in him this gift. And then working together as a team, maybe you guys come around them, begin to pour in them, have them over for a meal, and begin to teach them and bring out in them the things that God has within them. And the third thing in that is we need to make sure that we ask God for his eyes for people. Because you see, Jesus didn't see Peter and John for the ones that would run away. He didn't see them for the loudmouth who would deny him in front of other people. He didn't see Peter as the guy who was going to go back to fishing, even though he knew he was going to do those things. He saw Peter who would become a rock. He saw Peter who would become a man so courageous for the gospel, that he would say, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. And as far as we know, was crucified upside down. What was the transformation there? Jesus saw him for what he could be, for what God had made him to be, not for what he was. And we, in order to bring people through, not only into the priesthood of all believers, but even into salvation, friends, I want to encourage us. If we have eyes like Jesus for people, we will sit with the unsaved and we will speak over them the things of God. Because everyone was created with a destiny knit together in their mother's womb. And as we see with those eyes, it will not only bring the saved into the equipping, it will bring the unsaved into the life of the church. Because they'll understand, I don't want you to come and sit in a pew and fill my church. I want you to fulfill your destiny in Christ. And as we begin to invite people into what God is doing, they're going to walk into a place where people are activated and stirred and changed. And even their friends who have gotten saved say, what's different in you? They say, well, I'm a priest. God has showed me the things I was made for. I never knew it. And the excitement that stirs within you as a people begins to spill out into the streets. And then the unsaved want to come and be a part of what God is doing rather than come and be a part of church. Are you with me? The priesthood of all believers is one of the keys to what God wants to do as we move forward. It always has been. But in this time of almost that pause button of what we've been doing to get back to what God wants to do, this thing of a priesthood has to become part of the heartbeat of the church. And the good news in it, is as we partner together, not just Hope Rock Church and a couple others, but Hope Rock Church, in partnership with churches all around the world, working together with the apostolic team, so that guys who are preachers are trained, and guys who are businessmen are trained, and guys who have never been to nations get to other nations and begin to be filled with the bigness of what God wants to do. That's when a priesthood begins to be activated. And I've seen Tyron take different guys who were businessmen, say, come on a trip with me. And the guys are like, well, I'm not a preacher and I'm not this. And he said, it doesn't matter, just come. And I watched just taking them on a trip with him ignite something in that person. They began to give, they began to serve, they began to want more of God. And they didn't suddenly move from being a dynamic mover and shaker in the business world to a preacher. They began to be more of a dynamic mover and shaker in the business world, but carrying the weight of the gospel with them. Priesthood, again, has to get outside of the walls of the church and get into the communities we live in. And we do that so well through partnership. The second part of this, I guess I should stick to some sort of notes here. Number one was a priesthood, everyone equipped. And again, 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's just one of the many allusions to the priesthood of all believers we see. But number two is God's presence. The one thing they said about them, and it was clear that they had been with Jesus. They have to say, what would make them aware? These guys, unschooled, ordinary men, but they were amazed by them. And it wasn't just the miracle that had happened. It was what they were saying and the way that they were saying it. And again, Jesus, as far as these guys knew, was already gone. He was the guy they're trying to get them not to preach about. But something about them said, they have been with this guy that we don't want anybody to know about. We have to say, I want some of that. Amen. If people say nothing else about me, say, he's clearly been with Jesus. And so for us as the church, in this hour and always moving forward, and again, Tyron has touched on some of it as well, we need to make sure, number two, the presence of God is part of the priority of what we do. Amen. His presence. Yeah. Now, yes, and we always go, and my mind does too, to Sunday, to church. His presence, absolutely. Worship, preaching, every facet of what we do in our togetherness needs to be built around and dependent upon the presence of God. Amen. If he isn't there, stop. If you're preaching and he isn't there, stop. And I have done that, and it's convicting, and it's also quite, sorry, I just don't feel like God's in this. And I switched over to something I felt he was in, and the presence of God just overwhelmed us. And let me be clear theologically or biblically, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. So we often use the term, God's with us, not with us. He's everywhere. He's with us. He dwells within us. Absolutely. But what I'm talking about is that absolute dependency upon his presence. That acknowledgement when we start a meeting, God, you're here. Not God, come. No, God, you're here. And we want to recognize you. And every song we do and every prayer we pray and every sermon we preach, let it be of you, for you, from you, and about you. And again, that can't depend just on the leadership of the church. They are leading the charge. So they have to make sure of that too. But we as God's people have to make sure we've been in God's presence all week long. Now imagine with me if we come together on a Sunday and everyone in the life of the church has made sure they've been in God's presence all week. Matter of fact, they've made sure they've been in God's presence before they came. They got up early that morning, that Sunday morning, and prayed and read the word of God and worshiped and just cried out to God, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do through me in this time? Because I'm a priest in the life of this church. And then suddenly you have 100 people who are ignited and they've been in the presence of God. You can see it. What'll happen in meeting times, it will be a whole nother level of what God wants to do. Then people will come in and prophecy will take place and words of knowledge will take place and salvations will take place and bodies will be healed and the power of God will move and it won't stop in that meeting. It'll spill out into the week ahead. But it all comes back to the presence of God. And so we do as leaders need to make sure we teach and equip people to know what it means to spend time in the presence of God. Because again, even that can become a religious order. Well, I read and I sang, and I prayed, and I went through my list. Where are you, God? And it's not just touchy-feely, but there is that reality that someone can tell, I've been with Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, don't go by some list, and I can give you what I do, but that works for me. You need a relationship with him. Jesus died for that, not a religion, not a Sunday best, not a facade. He died to save us so that we who were separated from Christ because of sin could be brought back to a relationship with God. In John, it says, salvation is this, knowing God. So simple. Know him. Spend time with him. I find myself sometimes apologizing. God, I'm sorry. I just went through my list again with you. And I just feel, my boy, it's what's on your heart. Make sure his presence is the thing we desire the most. When you come on a Sunday, make sure his presence is the thing you desire the most. Because Marco can get up and preach anything. And if his presence is what you're longing for, feeling, and he's here, God will do wonders, even if he stumbles through, which we know you never do. At least that's what you told me anyway. But again, as I put here, our focus as we gather must be to bring God's people into God's presence. Deeper and deeper encounters with Christ. It's the thing we desire most as we get the privilege to travel and minister and connect with guys. The rave things come from God's presence. We talk about buildings, we talk about money, we talk about people's lives and marriages and all of those things. But what brings us back, what stirs us, what restores, what moves and changes things is his presence. So I want to encourage us, pray for his presence. Make time for his presence. Let it be clear to everyone, you've been with Jesus. These were unsaved, religious people who hated what they were preaching about and hated the one whose name they were preaching in. And yet it says they were amazed because they could tell they had been with Jesus. Something was markedly different, and it's him. Could go on in that for a while. But the scripture goes on, and it says, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men, they asked each other. We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. When God moves, it's undeniable. That's why our testimony is so powerful, because people can disagree about God, they can disagree about Jesus, they can share from their own hurt, but your testimony of what God saved you out of and saved you into is an undeniable fact of your life. And so as we allow God, and it's a weird term to use, but as we get out of the way, in essence, in his presence, and he uses us, and God does miracles and does signs and wonders, there's more and more undeniable realities of God's reality as people see it. People are healed. People are healed of cancer. They get out of wheelchairs and walk again. Marriages that were absolutely destroyed are brought back together. Those are undeniable facts that testify to the existence and the power and the grace and the love of Christ. And as we come through this time in a pandemic, we should be the least fearful people on the face of the earth, and we should be the most active people in the things of God. What people need to see now is hope. And when they can see a man who was lame for his entire life dancing around before them, that inspires a bit of hope, don't you think? And it's not that we run out and do weird things, but we trust God and we pray. And there's times when you're in the grocery store and God says, go pray for that person to be healed, or go share this. And we need to begin to step out in those things and begin to trust God in those things. It's always tempting to get into stories, but I don't want to take us down a different path. Verse 17. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? The next point in that is priority. Our priorities as a church, again, are being adjusted in this season. And for us, just as these apostles were confronted with the name that they preached in our first world culture going into this, we had been, and I'm speaking broadly, but we had been duped into maybe saying Jesus' name just a little less. Maybe going to that reality of what he's done and our sin and our need for a Savior just a little less. I even had great friends who love Jesus, but they led their churches in a way where even when they would pray, they'd go on, oh, in that wonderful name and that great name and this name and that. They would never say the name of Jesus. It would always drive me nuts because I'm like, nothing you're praying matters without that name. And what I mean by priority here is we need to make sure that the first thing that we'll be asked to be quiet about is that name. And it is the utmost, most important thing we need to pay attention to. His name being glorified. His name being preached. It is by no other name that man can be saved. No other name. Amen. And so this is a thing to encourage us. As we come out of this season, anything that we have dulled in our preaching, in our ministry, in the life of the church, anywhere that we've backed off because, hey, maybe it's a little harsh, maybe it's a little upfront. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about preaching the name of Jesus Christ, the pure love of Jesus Christ, the pure word of God has to be our priority. Because the first thing that will become, they will come after, is that very thing. And subtly, the culture has already done that. There's that old story, if you put a frog in boiling water, he'll jump out. But if you put him in and slowly boil it up, he'll eventually just die, not even realizing he's being boiled to death. As the church, we have over time, and again, speaking generally, come to a place where we have lost the one thing that needs to be our greatest priority. So anywhere in each of our individual ministries, our lives, the way we speak with people, the things we do, the way that we walk it out, our marriages, needs to come back to the priority, Jesus Christ, always, forever. In our togetherness as a team, if we begin to preach in the name of NCMI or preach in the name of Tyron or Dudley or preach in the name of this or that, first of all, we're foolish. But we also get away from the only thing that has power to save, the only one that has the ability to redeem, the only name by which someone can actually be healed of something that is unhealable. And as the disciples were confronted with this and told, you can do it, we have to read between the lines in it. They were basically being told, you can do anything you want. You can go teach. You can have whatever you call. It wasn't church at that time. You guys can run around. You can heal people. You can do any of that stuff you want. Just don't preach in the name of Jesus. And for us, we need to flip that around. The most important thing we can do, even if none of the other stuff happens, is preach in the name of Jesus. if we never have another gathering church meeting again, if we never, to be honest, even if we never run around and heal someone in the name of Jesus again, any of those things, we need to make sure the name of Jesus is lifted high. The name of Jesus is the one we preach in. The name of Jesus is the one we point people to. My wife reminds me to smile, so if I'm not smiling, I'm not angry. I'm just a little intense. So it goes on and he says, we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who'd been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, and I love this response, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And friends, our next point in this, and part of, again, what we need to make sure is part of the framework of what we begin to walk in more, is prayer. We need to pray. And that sounds silly because, well, of course we need to pray. But again, especially in our culture, being an American, I can say it, we don't pray enough. And I've had, sadly, many, many friends say, why don't you have a prayer meeting? It doesn't work. Well, what are you looking for? Well, people don't come. If that's our idea of success with prayer, we're missing the point. Prayer isn't about attendance. Prayer is about breaking in and crying out to the one who can do everything that we can't. Prayer declares we need God. We can't do this without you. And as soon as we stop praying, we declare we can do this without you. Tyron's been ministering about something, saying that one of the greatest difficulties for the church is not that we're bound up in self-gratification and those things, but self-sufficiency. We figured out we can do this on our own. We can have our meetings. We can do our church thing. We can do lights and fancy and smoke machines and get people into a building. But the problem with that is we actually miss the very privilege we have. One of the reasons that Jesus came and laid his life down was so that we could have direct contact with our Creator. Amen. If you remember the Old Testament, they would have to go to the priest. They would have to make a sacrifice. The priest would then make the sacrifice for them and intercede for them before God. Jesus paid the price for all of that. Amen. So that every single one of us as priests could go right into the presence of God and ask for the impossible. And just as they responded here to the threats and things that came their way, we need to respond to this season with coming back to that great privilege we have to pray and to ask our King, our Father. He already knows what we need. And people could say, well, if he knows, why doesn't he do it? Because the point is, he wants to engage with us. He wants us to bring before him, Father, you know this already, but I want to bring before you my life, my family, all those things. I want to pray for the church. I want to pray for my community. Our response to the rioting, our response to people who hate the church and speak out against us needs to be exactly what theirs was. Father, you can bring peace. Father, you can bridge the divide. Father, you can restore our nation. And we cry out together. And I want to assure you, I want to encourage you, there are people who pray for this church all over the world. And they trust, and we trust, you're praying for them. And as the voice of God's believers all over the world gather together day in and day out, it creates a cycle of prayer before the Father, an incense rising to heaven. And God doesn't ignore it. He's not too busy. And my wife was raised Catholic, so I remember with her family, we'd go and say, we'll be praying for you this. And like, oh, I'll pray for other people. They need it more than I do. As if God just, oh, you know, he's so busy, just put it in the queue. He's God. He already knows it ahead of time. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is outside of time. Before any of this existed, he was. And after it's all gone, he still will be. Amen. The God we serve is so much bigger than we have any idea of. Prayer is one of those things that helps us begin to unlock that bigness of who he is. And it is part of the response we need to have as God's people in this hour and moving forward. And I trust you have a prayer meeting. I don't know anything about that, but you will after this. But pray. Pray on your own. Pray every day. I encourage you, not because you have to, but because we have the privilege that Jesus made a way. And you have a Father in heaven who's waiting to hear your mustard seed of faith. Amen. Our response to struggle must be prayer. not meetings and committees and all that sort of thing. Well, let's get together and chat about it. That can be helpful, but prayer is not the least you can do. It's the most important thing we can do. He goes on and he says, you spoke long ago, verse 25, by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But this next sentence, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And Tyron has already talked much about it, and we all know there's things that are beyond our control. Everything people have built their lives on in this world is coming apart. Money, our nation, politics, all those things that even not realizing we begin to lean upon. And what it does is it causes fear. Lockdowns and masks and everything else just reminds us of our mortality, which in the economy of God is not a bad thing. But even as they were confronted with all these things, and part of their prayer was, everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. God is in control. We don't need to be a fearful people. We need to just, if we're not sure, say, okay, God, you knew this was coming. What do you want us to do? It is a time to lean in even more, but not a time to be overwhelmed. It's a time if things in your life feel shaking, they are. And let them shake. And whatever falls over, leave it over. Don't pick it back up. Don't rebuild it. But whatever stands are the things of God. God knew this was to happen. And again, as was said, God did, we don't believe God brought it, but God allowed it because obviously it's happening. And he has the ability to stop anything he desires to. Why would he allow such a thing? Because God has purposes in everything that he does. And maybe for us, and maybe for people in the life of our churches, there's roads they've gone down and things, and they think, oh, God's forgotten what he said. If part of our job is to bring people back to the reality of God's preeminence over everything. He knows. He has the ability. His will is good. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It is an absolute surrender over to him because he knows best and because he's good. And what the world out there needs to hear is, I know everything around you is shaking, but God has something that's unshakable. But it has to begin in us. We have to believe that too, that God is in control. It needs to be permeating into the life of the church. God's in control. Friends, I know that we can only meet half. I know we have to wear all that stuff, but God. What an incredible foundation. What an incredible pillar we have in him. Don't know why I wrote notes because I haven't really stayed with them. But I'll just stay with the scripture. It's safer anyway. It says, and now, Lord, and they begin to pray. And now, Lord, hear their threats. Not, Lord, do you hear their threats? Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants protection. Hide us, God. No. Lord, give us great boldness in preaching your word. What the world needs now is a bold and fearless church. We need to be filled with power, with passion, with zeal for God more than ever. This hour is not a time for us to cower and try to get back to. This time is the time where everything else is shaking. And the one true foundation that is Jesus is the thing people need and can realize it now more than ever. People are more open to the gospel in this hour than ever before. And the enemy would love to make his church afraid. But the truth we see here is, God, maybe we are afraid. God, you know the threats. God, you know everything that's happening. But make us bold. Make us fearless. Fill us with courage so that we preach the word of God boldly. Amen. Notice they don't say, Lord, make us fearless so we have meetings again. Make us fearless so we can gather. Make us fearless, Lord. Give us great boldness in preaching your word. Amen. And I want to encourage us as representatives, priests of God, we need to be courageous. We need to pray for all those around us to be courageous. We need to encourage those around us whose lives are struggling. And there are people who've lost jobs. There are people who are in desperate situations in the things of the world. But God was not caught off guard. And God wants to give them courage. That in the midst of a place where everybody else thinks, how are you doing it? If the testimony that comes out, because my God sustains me. My God is good. Let me tell you about my God. We need courage because I wish I could say it's going to get better, but at some point it's going to get worse what's around us. But Jesus remains the same. God, give us boldness. Then he goes on and he says, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And again, this is not bringing us to something new. This is bringing us back to what's most important. We need power, but not power of man, not power of voice, not even the power of togetherness and all that stuff can be side notes. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to move in might like we have never seen him in our generation, like we read about here and get all stirred about. It needs to be that we're walking over to the Mexican food place or we're walking to the smoothie place and some guy's sitting there begging for money. We say, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And begin to believe and see those miracles taking place. We need words of knowledge. We need prophecy that's not based on what was on the news, but the words of God being spoken to his people. We need the prophetic thing that says we need to plant a church here. Doors are opening here. You're called by God. God's calling you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit moving through his people again. And we can't allocate it to someone with a big name or someone with a big platform. To be honest, it needs to be the young group that was here last night in the front row that just get up and say, I feel like God's saying this. It's a word that changes everything. And what they were asking for is they weren't asking, Lord, give us power so that we have a platform. They were saying, God, give us boldness to preach your word. And then let your power come to confirm that word, which is what had just happened. So that people can be saved, so they can know this God is real. But we need to honestly, if there's an ounce of obstinance in you, which, as an American, there's a lot in us. Stubbornness, resistance. Don't move forward until the Holy Spirit is given the room he deserves. He, not it, he. He lives within us. And the church needs to be powered not just with words, not just with meetings, but the power from on high. Jesus said, I must go so he can come. And he will give you power to preach the gospel to all nations. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And it will be in signs and wonders, and it will be in prophecy, and it will be in words of knowledge, and it will be in direction, and it will be moving the mighty hand of God in ways no one has seen. But friends, we need him in this hour more than ever. It's not that we didn't need him before, but we have a chance right now. God has stripped away all the excess. Now we have a chance to run free from chains, free from bondage, free from nonsense, free from good things, but not the best things. We have been refined by the fire of our circumstances. And now what we walk, we need to be those who pray and preach with boldness. We need to be those who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be those who demand of ourselves that we wait in the presence, bask in the presence of God, so that people can look and say, there's something about you that's different. We need to be a people who stand up for the name of Jesus. I'll throw off everything else, but that name is the name I live for. That name is the name that saved me. That name is the name that can save you. And as we read here at this last little section, after this prayer, the meeting place shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. I love that the next thing is action. What they asked God for, they walked in. And friends, what we need to do with the time we've had over this weekend and still have ahead of us is not go and just sit and think it through and that was nice and check through our notes. We need to action what we've asked. We need to action what's been taught. We need to take this word and begin to walk it out. Will we do it perfectly? No. It's part of the advantage of team. We lift each other up. We get on with it. We just keep going. And the grace of God is enough, but we move forward in it. The world needs this church, speaking of the church, moving forward, actioning what we say we believe. As Tyron said, being known for making disciples of Jesus, not of church, not of religion, but of Jesus Christ. And I trust as we pray for you, I trust as we go and continue to move forward, that we'll each begin to take ground for the King and the kingdom. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.